Hallelujah. Good morning. It's good to see y'all. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. And see, sometimes, you know, we can get moving and going as Christians, and we skip over maybe some of the things that we really need to secure as a foundation. And so, if the things that I talk about this morning, you've already got it, praise God. If not, then let's get a hold of it. Because, see, that's how we become different. That's how we change, is recognizing what Christ has actually accomplished in our life. So with that as a backdrop, I want to ask you, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? And I want you to just pause here for a moment and really reflect. I want to just give you a moment of silence so you can ask yourself and reflect on how do you see yourself? What do you believe yourself to be? Because it's real easy for us to just keep on moving and keep on going forward and keep putting one foot in front of the other without actually stopping to understand what's going on. So I want to give you just a moment to reflect on what do you see yourself to be? Because whatever it is that you see yourself to be, that's what God has to work with in you. It's what He has to work with in you. However, that reflection that you see yourself as, whatever that reflection that you see yourself as, that's what He has to work with. That's what Holy Spirit is having to work with in you. So let's look here at 1 Corinthians 1. And Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Is that you? Saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord. Saints by calling. See, that's what I want to talk about, because, see, saints by calling, in other words, he's saying that you're a saint by calling. He's not saying that you're a saint maybe by your actions, but you're a saint by calling. He's declaring that because you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've come into a place of unity with Him, because you've come into a place of desiring to have Christ in your life, desiring to be one with Him, that in itself qualifies you as a saint. Now, I remember when I first got saved, and Dusty Kemp was really good about calling the people saints. That was one of the things that he does really well, is because he continually reminds people that they're saints of God. And I can tell you, when I was sitting there and I was thinking, you know what? Lightning might just strike you. Because I had no understanding of what it really meant to be a saint. I had no understanding of what it meant, and I had no framework within myself to view myself as a saint, which was probably a whole lot of reason why I had the other issues that I had going on. When we don't have a mindset as a saint, when we don't have a mindset for what God is doing in our life, then it gives us no framework for us to work from. What He's looking to do this morning is to make sure to establish this framework deep down in the core. So it's not just something that we give a mental assent to, but it's something that we live out of. Because there's a great difference of what we can know in our head to supposedly be true and what we're actually functioning with. And when we're functioning with the truth, those are the things. When we're believing within the truth, now then we have something we can actually act from. See, in our deepest identity, we have to understand that we are a saint, that we're a child of God, that we're a child of the light. Because, see, when we understand that in the deepest, innermost part of our being, now we can begin to follow through with that understanding. I don't know too many people who maybe started out life as a child thinking that I want to grow up to be a crack addict. Although I do understand, and I did know one young man who wanted to grow up to be a pimp. That was his life's goal. I'm just telling you the truth. This is what he said over and over. The deal is that whatever it is that's way down deep inside, that's what we are actually working towards becoming. And so when the outside is not matching the inside, then there's going to be a tension that happens in our life. Because we're sitting in church, we know that we're supposed to do X, but the reality is we may be doing Y. When we're understanding what we're supposed to be doing, when we're understanding the depth of what was really in our heart, when we change that and align it with truth, when it aligns up with truth, and what is truth? The Word is truth. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So when we begin to align with the Holy Spirit, we begin to align with the Word, now we're beginning to set a foundation that we can actually flourish from. Is important for us to remember in this pursuit that we're not a sinner trying to become a saint. I'm submitting to you this morning that we're already a saint. You're already a saint trying to become more Christ-like. Because, see, that's what the Word says. You know, it's amazing that Paul, in his introductions to almost every group of people, when he's talking to a group of people, he calls them saints. Galatians were the only people that he didn't actually address that to, and that was because he got real quickly busy into addressing a whole lot of other issues. But there's a release of grace in every one of Paul's salutations. There's a release of grace and an acknowledgement of their place as saints. See, he wasn't just doing that just because it was something to write and something to pass the time of day and something that was going to make him feel good. He was doing that to begin to change and shift their mindset. Because, see, what was he talking to? Who was Paul talking to? Who was Jesus talking to, for that matter? They were talking to a group of people who were used to understanding the world and their religion, their faith, by what they did, not who they were. All of their Hebraic roots were rooted in the things that you did. Their thought processes were rooted in things that you did, not what they were. Not the understanding that they are a child of God. And so this is what he was trying to address by speaking to them and calling them saints. He's trying to awaken them to who they really were. In the very core of their being, who they really were. Because see, when we see that, what we see, when Jesus continually would talk with people, he would release to them the understanding of who they really were. When you get a prophetic word, the intention and the point of a prophetic word shouldn't be to pump you up or to fluff you up. The intention of the word should be speaking to who you really are. Turn with me to Luke 5 here for a second. We'll just go to verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." How did he see himself? He saw himself as a sinful man. He saw himself as a sinful man. But see, let's look and see what Jesus' response to that was. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the quantity of the fish which they had taken. And also James and John and sons of Zebedee were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." In other words, I'm going to make you fishers of men. What was he doing? He was releasing a prophetic word, but he was releasing and speaking into the very core of who this man was. He was beginning to set within him not just vision, but a deep understanding of who he really was, of who he had been called to be. Obviously, at this moment, he's not there yet, but he's already called. He's already calling. God's releasing it to him. God's releasing it to him. See, God understood that if I can get this truth into him, then the actions that will correspond to that will begin to happen of their own accord. Our actions will ultimately be consistent with our belief. Now, I can, for a week or two, I can decide that I want to love everybody. And for a week or two, I can keep up a great front. But after a week or two, if it's not part of who I am, it's going to go out the window. And I'm going to let everybody know that it went out the window. Because we're going to only be able to act for a certain period of time in a way that's inconsistent with what we really believe about ourselves. So if we believe, if we're believing that we're poor, broken, disgusted, then what are we actually going to be acting out in our life? Poor, broken, disgusted. But if we believe that we are a success, if we believe that we are truly an apostle, if we believe that we're truly walking in the calling of God, when we understand those things and we begin to release those things will happen in our life naturally. Not because we did something, not because we're necessarily even understanding the process. It just begins to happen because it's part of who you are. When you're already a saint, trying to become more Christ-like, that releases a lot of issues. A lot of things are going to fall off. We're not just forgiven sinners. We're redeemed saints. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Because, see, somebody who's just a forgiven sinner doesn't yet understand who they really are. And so, therefore, because they don't understand who they are, they keep walking out of the same old path. I absolutely think and agree that we need evangelism on the streets. But the reality is, and we need not just evangelism, but we need a place and a way to reach them with something more than just the basic evangelism as it's done today. Because see, unless there's a stewardship of that going on, unless there's a training up and a mentoring going on, just saying the words of salvation, just saying the salvation prayer doesn't actually change them because it doesn't give them a foothold to understand who they are inside. I've met people on the street where, you know, this one gentleman was choosing a life on the street above the other life that he had because he had been an executive working in one of those big buildings downtown. And he just decided that it was too much. That it was too difficult. You know him. For the life of me, I could not understand how somebody could choose that because that was all he saw himself as a bum on the street. Because in the very core of his understanding, that's all he saw of himself. And so therefore, for him to act the other way, for him to be an executive and carrying out the normal responsibilities of an adult was more than he could really manage. Because you have to change the inside for the outside to be able to become consistent. You see the same thing as what we just looked at in Luke and John 6, when the feeding of the 5,000, what does Jesus do? He looks to Philip. And he says, Philip, what are we going to do? Then he goes and gives him a command. He says, Philip, you feed them. Now, I'm with Philip. I think I would find myself a little inadequate to go and feed 5,000 people just with a couple loaves and fishes. But the Lord was trying to instill a greater understanding of who he was. The Lord was trying to instill an understanding of his sufficiency in spite of the circumstance he found himself in. See, a lot of times what really keeps us from becoming all that we can become is because we're not understanding our sufficiency to address and to deal with the thing that is coming against us. whether that be something at work, whether that be something in your family, whether that be just something in your neighborhood, it doesn't really matter. Because, see, God is placing within you the overcomer. He's placing within you the sufficiency. And you know what? When he gives you a command, as he did with Philip, he not only gives you the command, but he gives you the means, the enablement to go and do it. The grace is released to accomplish it. So when God gives you a command, even though it might be contrary to what you understand as being fair or good or anything else, then there's a release of the ability to accomplish it. Enrique was telling us a story yesterday. You know, when they were building the building, the foundation building down there, there was a gentleman who had contracted to do all the work, and he had been paid the fullness of his contract. But there had been a bunch of materials that had gotten stolen, which he was stealing. And then the guy came and demanded more money. And so while Enrique was beginning to give him, you know, what for about that, then the Lord says, pay him another $2,000. But see, with the command also came the grace. And now because of that, that man always looks for Enrique, and knowing that he did him wrong, but Enrique still did him right. Knowing that in spite of the fact of everything else, Enrique stood as a man of God and released, even though there was not, you know, any intention on this guy's part to do what was right. And not only that, see, there was a release in that of something that's even greater, which is called love. Because, see, the desire for this man's soul was more important than the money. That's the thing that was most significant about what happened right there. There was a release to this man that he was able to receive because it was spoken in a language that he understands. Sometimes we have to see the other person's need. And if that other person's need is salvation, you know, we have to see that need as greater than our own need. And that's what happened. It was a need that was greater than Enrique's need was met because he walked in obedience to the command that came forward. But that was only possible, why? Because he understood the voice of God within him. He understood his place and position as a pastor and as a shepherd over these people, even though this man was in fact stealing from him. Did that help? I hope. Ephesians 6. Our actions will be consistent with our belief. So we're looking at changing the base identity within us. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, and we talked about this last week, but I want to just touch base on it and just recall because it is going to bring something to the front. And it says right here in verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. What does that finally refer to? It means all the things that I've talked to you about before, this is the thing that I need for you to do as a result of everything else that's gone before. Be strong in the Lord. Finally, you've been prepared. See, finally, you've been prepared to be able to do this. Well, when we see something like that, then we immediately start thinking about the things that we do. In chapters 4 through 6.5 here are about the things that we do. But even more important than that is the things that came before it. Ephesians 1 through 3. Because that's not about what we do. That's about who we are. That's about how to see ourselves in relationship with God. How to see ourselves in relationship with this destiny that he's put within us. How to see ourselves in relationship to not only the old man, but to who we're supposed to become. It's not about our doing. It's about our being. And you'll notice in a lot of Paul's letters, Colossians 1 and 2 are about our being. Then he goes on to talk about our doing. He wants to establish the foundation of who we are in Christ. He wants to establish the foundation of that sainthood. He wants to establish the foundation of our access to the Father. And then he moves us into, okay, now that you've got that, now we can come over here and begin doing. Here's a testimony. If you just go out and you get saved, and you get on fire about getting saved, and you're going to go and get everybody else saved, because, see, you get somebody else saved, and next week, why, the pastor recognizes that you did this. And so now, in the next week, you go out and you get somebody else saved because the pastor's going to recognize you come Sunday for doing this. You think I'm just making this up, but Andrew Womack, that's his testimony. He said that he was 17 years old, and he went out and he was getting 15 to 20 people a week saved. Good Baptist boy. And so he was getting 15 to 20 people a week saved, and he said the interesting thing about it was is that every time he knocked on a door, he said he was hopeful that they wouldn't actually answer the door because he was so scared. He was hopeful that they wouldn't actually come to the door because he was so afraid. He said, but the thing that kept him going is the fact that the pastor recognized him last week for the other 15 that he got. And so now that he wanted this week, he wanted to do it again. And he had to endure this in order to get there. But see, the problem with that is, here's the issue with that. I mean, getting people saved is a great thing, right? But what was the intention of his heart? Was the intention of his heart about those people he got saved? Yeah, it was all about himself. It was about himself. But God got a hold of him somewhere in there. God began to do something in his life. He met God in a way that just changed his life entirely. He said the next week that he went out, he no longer cared about the doors that were being closed or the doors that were being opened. All he cared about was sharing this love that he now had with inside himself. Everything was about sharing the love that he had now found, sharing this excitement that he had found was still part of the excitement, but this love for them became the superseding factor. Out of that, he no longer had any fear. See, fear was drowned out in love. Because, see, now the desire for their salvation, the desire for them to actually meet this Christ became the thing that actually transformed him. And became the thing that most motivated him. And whether or not the pastor ever recognized him again was no longer an issue. When we become, Colossians 3 calls it becoming hidden in Christ. When we get hidden in Christ, that's the nature of what begins to happen with us. We can get outside of self because we're with him. And we're with him, then we're outside of all those other circumstances and thoughts and situations. When we truly discover that love, when we truly discover that love and that becomes the foundation of what we're working from, now we can step out in ways that we couldn't have even dreamed of. The how we see ourselves becomes different. See, back to Ephesians. First, you must fully know that you're seated with him in heavenly places. Because until I know that I'm seated with him in heavenly places, until I understand that in the very core of who I am, when I understand that in the very core of who I am, now I can begin to release those other actions that come out of being Christian and being Christ-like. It becomes the natural thing to do when my heart is set in the right place. I don't think there's anybody in here who's not desiring to do better, to be more Christ-like. I think all of us are on that same journey. I think all of us are desiring to represent him in a better way. And the way we do that is by allowing him to shift the core. Allowing him to really speak into us as who we are. When we begin to establish our Christian faith on who we are and not what we do, it changes the dynamic. We no longer need external rules because we're going to have an internal governance. It's so easy. You know, the first thing you want to do is, because this is the way our minds work, is we want to apply an external rule to every situation. But I learned a long time ago when I was just employing a group of people, and my method of managing at that point in time in my life was I managed by fear. I wasn't slow to let you know that your job was in jeopardy if you didn't do what I asked you to do. And in that process, see, what I had to learn was that fear only went as far as your arm could reach. If they thought you weren't able to see them, then they would go back to doing whatever they wanted to do. And I found this out by one morning. I went to Denny's, and I found that my crew was at the Denny's. Because, see, they didn't figure I would show up at the Denny's. And normally I wouldn't have, but that day I walk in, and I see the whole crew right there. And I was like, Let's just say that all of them had some tongue lashing coming at that point in time. But the reality was, what I began to learn was fear only went as far as they thought I could reach. But I also learned that when somebody actually operated out of love, they would do whatever they were called to do and above and beyond. When they did it because there was something inside them that truly wanted to do, my whole management style began to change. Because see, now I began to understand that if I can affect them and cause them to have a passion for this thing that we're doing, to cause them to have a passion for our customer, to cause them to have a passion for our community and our company, then I could begin to actually get them to do things that were even beyond what I asked them to do. What I asked them to do just simply became a guideline to get them where they needed to be. And so it is with Christ. When we begin to have that passion way down inside of us, when we have that passion for who He is and who He's called us to be, when we begin to have an understanding of who that really is, then we can begin to release things that we never could have thought of. We'll act in ways that are in accordance with this desire to become more Christ-like. Let's just go to Ephesians 1, and I just want to remind you of who you are. See, Paul, Ephesians 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are at Houston Revival Center and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him. So what's that mean? We're chosen in Him. We're chosen. His selection of you is your guarantee of acceptance. All of us are in need of acceptance. Each and every one of you. Me probably more than all of you. We're all in need of this thing called acceptance. He chose you. It's your guarantee of acceptance. Before the foundation of the world. He chose you before the foundation of the world that we should be what? I want you guys to read it out loud. Holy and blameless. That's you. That's not who you might become someday. That's how He views you today. With all of your faults, with all of your issues, with all of your baggage, He says, I choose to believe this of you. And if He's choosing to believe it of you because you are in Him, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be with Christ? Okay, basically what it means there is just to be in union with Him. When you accepted Christ, you became into union with Him. And because He chose you, because He's already accepted you, He says, now, I'm accepting you, and I see you as holy and blameless. And Marburger, I know that's a stretch, but that's what He's saying. That's what He's saying. He predestinated us to adoption as sons. We've used this before, but see, a son has access to everything in the house. A son thinks nothing of going into the refrigerator and getting whatever he wants. A son knows that he belongs. A son knows that he's part of the family. So the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, are you in him? In him we have redemption through his blood. In him we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. In him, the forgiveness of our trespasses comes according to the riches of his grace. So in him, you get to receive the fruit of grace in your life. Just because you chose to be identified with him, because you chose to come into oneness with him, now you set up to establish and receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace is available to you. His forgiveness has been given to you. The release of our trespasses has already been done for you. I don't know about anybody else, but for me, that's really good news. There was a lot of trespasses. There were a lot of trespasses that happened before I became a Christian. And unfortunately, there have been trespasses that have happened since I became a Christian. And you know what? His forgiveness is, and the release of those things is there for us. Hallelujah. The truth of who you are, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Everybody, we can use a little wisdom and insight. And he made known to us the intention of his will according to his good intention, the mystery of his will according to his good intention, which he purposed in him. The release of the mysteries of God are yours. The release of the mysteries of God are yours. They belong to you because it's already been purchased for you in him. It's already been provided for you in him because it was his intention from the very beginning. And I'll show you what that intention is in just a moment. Matter of fact, we'll just flip over here. We'll come back to this. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 11. So this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus. The Father carried this out in Christ Jesus. In whom, that's the same as saying in him, we have boldness and confident access through the faith in him. Boldness and confident access through faith in him. This is the whole purpose of what he's been trying to do, was to establish such a situation and relationship where we could have access. We think about it from a historical standpoint. But for the man or the woman on the street in that day, that concept was almost unthinkable. All they had ever seen was that the priest once a year got to go in and have access. The high priest only. And if he didn't do it really well, he was coming out on the rope. That was the kind of relationship they had with their Heavenly Father. And now he's saying, I want you to come boldly and confidently before me. I've already paved the way. I've provided you a way so that you can begin to see yourself not just as some sinner, but you can see yourself as a saint. So you can see yourself as one who is worthy to come before me, not because you've done anything, but because I've already done all things. Flip over to Colossians, and I'll take that one step further. Colossians 1. For it is what? The Father's good pleasure. Verse 19, I'm sorry. For it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Colossians 1 and 19, 1 and 20. And now, 21, it says, and though you are formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Okay, that was certainly I did. I won't say anything for y'all. But now he's reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What we just read in Ephesians a moment ago? He was going to make you holy and blameless. Beyond reproach. Beyond somebody even being able to say something bad. Beyond being able to have to deal with the shame and the condemnation. He's bringing it about in such a way, in such completeness, in such totality, that this access is guaranteed. The thing that he desires is a relationship with you. The thing that he's establishing is the truth about who you are. Going back to Ephesians 1. And although it says we have obtained an inheritance, it's in him also. You've got to look back up to verse 10. With a view to the administration or the stewardship suitable to the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ. In other words, reconciling everything to Christ. Things in heaven and things upon the earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance and being predestined according to his purpose. Predestined to be able to come into contact with him. Predestined to be able to come into an interface and a relationship and a fellowship with him, because he's already declared your righteousness. He's already declared your goodness, your holiness, and your blamelessness. The truth about who you are. I told you the one story about Andrew Womack, and he also tells another one. See, because see, when love becomes your motivation, it changes everything. When love becomes your motivation, it changes everything. And in this one, he said he was in Nam and he was in Da Nang. And he was in a position where there was about 50 of them and they were overrun by thousands of. And he said that he really never understood the significance of that invasion. He survived. He never really understood the significance of that until he heard the account of another man who spoke of the terror as the enemy's troops came in and just poured over their defenses and they came in everywhere. And he said the sheer terror that this man displayed and that he had experienced during those things. And he said, I had no memory of that. He had no memory of that because the whole time while all this thing was going on, he said his one thought was, Lord, you love these people and I love these people and don't make me kill any of them. Lord, don't make me have to shoot one of them today. His whole thought and his whole being was caught up in a place of intercession. And so the terror that the other man who was not a saved man experienced never happened to him. Because why? Because the love of Christ was in him and it superseded the whole situation in his understanding. Fear had no place in the midst of the love that was being released. How we see and view the areas and issues of the things that are going around us has a lot to do with what we've allowed to be seated inside of us. When we begin to see ourselves as saints, when we begin to see ourselves and operate out of this place called love. When we operate out of the place called love, when we begin to see and look around there, we understand that the world around us looks differently. We understand that to be alive with Christ, to be alive with him means to be in union with him. And that doesn't start, to be in union with Christ doesn't start at our physical death. It started at our spiritual birth. See, your eternity started the day you accepted Christ. Eternity is going to start for everybody. Yours started when you accepted Christ. Eternity happens because that moment that you accept him, you stepped into eternity already. When we begin to receive that, when we begin to understand that we're in Christ and we're in him, now we can begin to understand and receive this inheritance that we've been given. We can begin to understand and walk in the holiness and the blamelessness Because, see, when we understand and we walk in holiness and blamelessness, we no longer have to deal with all the guilt and condemnation that the enemy wants to heap upon us. Fear and grief don't have to happen to us in the same way. Sorrow and mourning don't have to happen to us in the same way. Because, see, now in this place, now we can be more aware of God's plan than we are of the circumstance. As we're more aware of God's plan than the circumstance, now we become into a place of union and fruitfulness with Him. And you might say, well, out of this, what about when I do sin? Well, let me just give an illustration that makes the point very easy. My mother's here with us. Good morning, Mom. But see, her blood is in me. There's a relationship because of the blood. Now, it doesn't matter what I do to disappoint her, to hurt her, to be offensive towards her. The relationship is still in the blood. Now, that doesn't mean that there's harmony between the two of us. If I disappoint her and I hurt her and I'm offensive towards her, the harmony is disturbed by my actions. The relationship is never altered. The blood purchased that relationship. I am and will always be her son, like it or not. You know, that is something that neither one of us can change, because the blood made that purchase. And so it is with Christ. See, that blood made that purchase for you. No matter what it is that you do or you don't do, the blood has still made that purchase. You're still in relationship. You're still in that place of relationship. Now, you can disturb the harmony between you and the Father, and the harmony can be disturbed by those things that you do. You know, we learn at a very early age how to disturb the harmony. No one has to tell us to go and be jealous of someone or to go and steal their truck. The enemy just starts working on us real early. And, you know, some kid comes and tries to steal your truck, and then you look at him and you bang him on the head with a hammer, you know. Those things happen because the enemy is already working in your life. Those things disturb the harmony. Well, you can certainly disturb the harmony in your family. You can certainly do those things. But the reality is you can never change the relationship. That relationship was purchased for you. And your acceptance is guaranteed because of the relationship, not because of what you do. If we really, truly understand that, then all of our performance issues can go right out the window. We no longer have to worry about perfectionism and being just who everybody expects us to be and all those other things. We don't need those devices anymore. We don't have to be insecure anymore, because now our security comes from this place of acceptance that we know is guaranteed. Because it was never about what we did. Has always been about the purchase of the blood. I will say this. Your walk with Him is what will precipitate your understanding, your awareness of the acceptance that you've been given. As you walk with Him, there's something about in that process, as you walk with Him and you draw close to someone, you begin to understand the fullness of their love in a brand new way. If I never walked with my mother, even though I have the relationship, if I never come around her, if I never meet her, if I didn't have no understanding of the relationship bought for me. But when I begin to walk alongside, I can become intimately aware of the acceptance that was purchased for me by that blood. When I change that, I'm changing the nature of who I am. And when I change my awareness is made greater by the walk. One final thought. The harmony that we talked about. The harmony between those who are in relationship is made greater by trust and obedience. You know, at a very early age, I learned that disobedience resulted in disharmony, which usually resulted in something happening to my backside. God maybe has a little different way of dealing with it, but nonetheless, the effect is still going to be the same. You're going to understand that this is not the way we do that, son. God is not disturbed. That relationship is not disturbed by your action. But your awareness of his acceptance, that's part of the harmony. And so when he begins to speak to you and release to you, and then you walk in obedience, see, the walking in obedience will increase harmony with him. Walking in obedience becomes easier and easier as we begin to see yourself as the saint that he called you to be. See, he called you a saint from the moment that you stepped into agreement with him for salvation. He called you a saint. He's been speaking prophetically in your life through the word as a saint, through the words of Paul, from the moment you accepted salvation. And as he speaks prophetically, there's a release of the power and authority, the grace, for it to become manifest in your life. As you do so, there's a place of harmony and trust that's released. We're not sinners. We're not just forgiven sinners. We're redeemed saints. Redeemed saints can carry forth the torch of his love. Hallelujah. And I just want to encourage you, spend some time this week, like we did just to start this, reflecting on how you see yourself. And spend some time going through this list in Ephesians 1 of the in him. And see yourself in him. Because see, in him you've already accomplished all these things. It's already past history. In him you are already holy and blameless. In him you have an inheritance. In him you are forgiven. In him every trespass has been released. In him you have a spiritual inheritance that's already been laid up for you. Every heavenly spiritual blessing is laid up for you. In him. So I just encourage you to reflect on that, because see, the more that you reflect on that, the more you reflect on who you are, the more you add yourself to the truth, then the truth begins to manifest through you. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you.